First Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Now he gives Timothy quite a charge, telling him to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now, that's a glorious privilege, to be called of God. And a lot of times, that truth is minimized, or I could say watered down, in the thoughts and minds of people as they consider that the gospel calls all men. Now, there is a sense in which we can definitely say that there is a gospel call that goes out. I mean, the gospel is to be preached to all men. We don't go into the world and try to find out who the elect are and then go to them with the gospel. But we call men to hear. We press upon men here. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel? But there is a calling, which is an effectual call. That is, it accomplishes what it set out to do. Now, I've often illustrated this as when I was a young lad and I would hear my mother call me and I didn't pay much attention to it. And she might call me again and I didn't pay much attention to it. But when she said, "Michael Anthony McInnes, come here," that was an effectual call. I knew that I had used up all my, excuses or whatever, and it was time to go. And that is the call that Paul's speaking to Timothy about here. Now, Paul knew about that call to some extent, that general call. As the Lord said to him, I believe the Lord had dealt with Saul of Tarsus before he called him on the road to Damascus. Because he said, "Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? You know, and of course, I understand. I don't know this for a fact, but I understand that the prick that it's speaking about there is a goad that they used to when they would be using oxen in the field to keep them going. They would have a sharp stick and they would poke them in the back of the leg, and that would make the ox or the mule or whatever go along. Kind of like we would use a hot shot on hogs to make them move where we want them to go. And so evidently the Lord had pricked Saul at some point in time, maybe in a on a constant basis. I don't know. I mean, the life of the Apostle Paul is somewhat of a mystery before we see him here on the road to Damascus. And we don't know really. I've read some things and that different opinions that people have, that it's even possible that as a very young man that he had seen those things, that some of the things that the Lord Jesus had done in his life, because he was a young man sitting under the feet of Gamaliel, and certainly as his age would indicate, him being an adult man at this time, he was probably about the same age as Peter and the rest of the disciples. So he evidently or possibly had some, his paths had sometimes crossed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all speculation and does not really matter, but I just use it to illustrate the fact that there's a calling that the Lord does unto men that's not at that point in time an effectual call. It is unto an effectual call, but there is a calling that comes from the Lord that just cannot be refused. It doesn't make any difference which way a man may turn or what he might do or what he might think. When that call from Almighty God comes to a man, he will come. That's what the Lord said, did he not? He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." The Lord calls his sheep by name, and they follow him. And that's what he says to Timothy here. Whereunto thou art called. This is what the Lord called you to do. He didn't call you to go and do what you wanted to do as a carnal man. He called you to lay hold on eternal life. Now, did Timothy have the ability to do that? Of course not. He didn't have the ability to lay hold on eternal life, but the Lord called him to it, and the Lord made the way that he might do so, did he not? I mean, just like those on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Those, they were called, and the Lord made the way for them. He gave them faith to believe. He gave them the light of the gospel through the lips of Peter. And they believed. And so it is. Lay hold on eternal life. And we exhort God's people, lay hold on eternal life. Because we desire to lay hold on eternal life, do we not? We're not trying to tell God's people to do something they don't want to do. I mean, we want to lay hold on eternal life. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." We want him. And so that is that work of that calling. And he says, not only have you been called, but he said, you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've made this thing open. See, that's what, in one sense, that's what the testimony of baptism is. It is a witness of a good confession. I mean, a man makes profession of his faith with his mouth, and it's seen by that thing that he sets forth. And he walks in obedience to the Lord as the Lord calls him. You have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. God gives life to all things that have life. Now, some men would think that God gives life to all men, and he does give natural life to all things that have natural life. But he gives spiritual life to those whom he's pleased to call. And so it is, that he quickeneth all things. There's nothing quickened apart from God. There's no man that has natural life without the life-giving power of God. And there's no man that has spiritual life apart from that same power to grant unto them that life that they might live. Because death is a sentence that's passed on all men. And all men are dead in trespasses and sins. They're not just dying in the flesh, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. Except the Lord should quicken them and bring them to life. As he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it is. Thou art called unto eternal life, and you've witnessed a good confession, even as the one who quickeneth all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession. Now, what did he witness a good confession? He witnessed a good confession as to who he was. Pilate said, well, they say you're a king. And he said, you say I'm a king. He said, this is what I am. He says, I'm one who has come to tell you of God. He says, I am. I am that woman sent from God. Pilate said, well, don't you know that I have power to put you to death? He said, you don't have any power at all, except that we're given. He says, I have power. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a Jewish man standing before the most powerful man on earth as far as he was concerned at that time, I mean, as far as the power of earthly governments go, and telling him face to face, he says, you don't have any power at all. He says, I have the power. He says, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. Now, that's a glorious thing. You know, Isaac Watts, in his hymn, he said, I'm trying to think of the whole verse. Anyway, the phrase in the hymn says, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. That's a puzzling thing, is it not? I mean, how can God die? It's not reasonable to men to think such a thing is, but yet we know that it's true, do we not? The mighty maker, the God of heaven and earth, did indeed die. But he did also live. And these things, men try to explain them. It's like they often try to explain the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How do you explain that? It can't be explained by men because not meant to be explained. Not meant to be understood. It's meant to be, he's meant to be worshipped. I mean, that's what he said. You know, we see those things revealed in the Scripture, but we don't understand how that can be. I've read all the books. I know what people say about it. I know the reasons they give and all these things, and it's supposed to sound so true until you really get to thinking and you realize, well, I don't know anything about that. I thought I did. And some people's willing to put other people to death because they might have a different view of that than they do. But suffice it to say that God is God. And he will be worshipped. And he proved that before Pontius Pilate as he witnessed a good confession. Now, what is our confession unto men? That there is a God in heaven. And he rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And he is that one who has sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. And everyone for whom he died shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We confess that we're sinners. That's our confession, is it not? I mean, what else do we have to confess? Even as John Newton was asked on his dying bed, What are the things that you remember that give you hope in this time? He says, I can't remember but two things. He said, what a great sinner I am, but what a great Savior Christ is. Brethren, that's all that you need to know. I mean, you don't need to know anything else. If you know that, then you're a blessed person. I mean, if you really know that. Because that's the essence of the truth of God as he delivers it to men. That we might witness before men those facts. That men cannot save themselves. That they have no ability or power to do anything to deliver themselves out of the sin and death that they're in. But oh, what a mighty Savior he is that saves to the uttermost. All that call upon his name, what a glorious one he is. And brethren, that, you know, that's to witness a good confession before men. And we will, as Joshua told his the people there, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a good confession. We're going to do it. Now, we know we don't have the power to do it, but with all that's within us at the moment in time, when we mouth those words, we mean that. He meant that. Did his house follow the Lord? No. They were some of those that Brother Al was telling us about there in the book of Judges, no doubt. Some of his offspring. But you see, he witnessed a good confession. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, blameless, that is, and without spot, that you don't go and mix the gospel with something else. This is one of the travesties of our day, is that men who claim to preach the gospel don't do it without spot. Because they got other stuff that they got to add in there. I mean, you know, they got a, most of them's beggars, begging for money to help them do what they're going to do. Brethren, God doesn't need the money of men. He blesses men to be able to do things with their money unto the glory of God, but the Lord doesn't stand ready, standing up here in heaven wondering if you're going to send them some money so that somebody can go and preach the gospel. He'll send whom he will, and he'll provide for them as he sees fit. He doesn't need anything. Oh, what a glorious God he is. So we don't preach the gospel with other things added to it. There's nothing, the gospel is the gospel. It's good news to sinners. It's good news to those that know themselves deep in debt. Without spot, unrebukable. Nothing you can say. You know, as Paul, as he stood before the Corinthians, he said, you know, he says, I determined to provide for myself and not to be come to you asking you for something. He told the Ephesian elders. He said, I've given you an example by my own hand. He says, I want it to be without spot, unrebukable, blameless. I mean, oh, that we might live our lives in such fashion, even as he's pressing this upon Timothy, to be in an unrebukable way. That men can't say behind our backs, well, he didn't really believe what he said. Yes, we believe what we said. And we'll stand on it. By the grace of God, that thou keep this commandment. What commandment? All the commandments. What is there? I mean, if you went through the scripture and you found a commandment in there, which one can you disregard? I mean, what can you say? Oh, well, that don't apply to us. We don't need to do what God said. No, whatever God said to do, do it with all your might. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is a temporary situation. This world is not our home. We're passing through. If we're in a temporary body. And the older you get, the more you realize how temporary it is. I mean, you think about the men in the Bible that lived, Methuselah lived 900 years. Can you imagine? Can I imagine if I'm in the shape I'm in at 71 years old? What am I going if I'm going to age continually as I have in the last 70 years, what would I be in 900 years? Oh, this is temporary, and thankfully it is. Because, you know, 900 years is a long time, isn't it? But you know what? He died. It doesn't matter if you live 900 years. Still temporary. But it's until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said something to his disciples. He said, if I go, I will come again. Now, I don't know all of the prophecies that some people tell us are not fulfilled. My consideration is that the prophecies that are spoken of in the Scripture have all been fulfilled in Christ. Now, there may be some things yet to occur in the earth that may have been spoken of in some way in the Scriptures. I don't know. I'll leave that to men smarter than me. I don't know. The Lord hadn't showed me that. But I know this. The Lord has shown me that Jesus Christ will come again to the earth in the same body in which he left it. Now, I know that to be true. He said it. And he said these words. And this wraps it up. If you don't believe it, this wraps it up. Because if you don't believe this, then you don't believe anything he said. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, either he's a deceiver or he's coming again. I don't believe he's a deceiver. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father by him, and he is coming again. And the Scripture says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Oh, I don't know what that time will be like. I don't have any understanding of it. It caused me to tremble every time I read that. But I know that it's so. But it is until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times. Now who? You don't have any time. You ever thought about that? That you don't have a time. You don't have a minute. Not a minute do you own. Not a minute do you control in this world. It's his times. And in his times. See, we often say, and the saints cry out, and the Scripture says, you know, they say, oh Lord, how long? Because it does seem that things drag on at a slow pace, just like a young child thinks of the things of his life. You know, he has a birthday and he's waiting for the next one, and it just don't seem like it's ever going to come. You know, he's longing for it. Well, in that same way, God's people long for the coming of the Lord. They have in all ages. I mean, Abraham didn't, the Scripture says, I mean, of all the Old Testament saints, said these didn't receive the promise. But they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners in the earth, and that they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you see, that's where what we're looking. We're looking unto him who shall come again, which in his times, when it pleases him, I don't know when it's going to be. Now, you talk to some, listen to some of these radio and TV preachers, they can tell you when it's going to be. I can't. Well, I can. I can tell you when it's going to be. It's going to be in his time. Now, when that is, I don't know. But in his times, he will show. That is, he'll demonstrate it. He'll manifest it. Who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, there's a lot of kings in the earth, is there not? I mean, have been for years. And every one of them that gets in a place of power thinks he's it. I mean, even these little podunk kings over in these small countries and stuff. Think of old, what's his name over there in Korea, North Korea. I mean, he thinks he's it, doesn't he? I mean, he thinks the world's revolving around what he's saying and doing. He's important. He's like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he thought he had, and Nebuchadnezzar would have swallowed him up in a heartbeat. I mean, he wouldn't be anything standing before Nebuchadnezzar with the power Nebuchadnezzar had, but he was nothing. And the Lord showed him that he had no power. And he brought him down. And in his own times, he says, he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you know, there's a word there, the blessed and only potentate. Now, I would venture to say that most people believe in God as far as believing there is a God. I mean, there's a few people that claim they don't, but I don't honestly believe they do. According to the scripture, it's been shown to them that there is and all the things that he's done. So they can't really deny it, but they might be some. But most people would confess that there is a God. But it's only by the grace of God that a man is brought to the place where he associates this word with God, the blessed and only potentate. See, we're glad that he's God. We rejoice that he's God. He is the blessed God. Just like this is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You see, a man can see everything about God by nature, except one thing. He cannot see the glory of God. Because the glory of God is revealed in the face of who? Jesus Christ. As the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the blessed and only potentate. And that's been made known unto his people. But in his times, he will show all men that he is indeed that one who's to be worshipped. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. All the world shall give glory unto him. He's the blessed and only potentate. He is the only king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who only, now listen to this word. Now I don't, this can be controversial, but I don't think it's controversial. Because I think that I've never seen any evidence otherwise. It says who only. Now we know what the word only means. It means there's not anybody else. Who only hath immortality. Now I know that it is a common thought, and it is, and I don't want to get off into philosophy and all these things, and I know some of these things, you know, can cause people consternation. But I'm just saying, when I read the scripture and it says who only hath immortality, that leads me to the understanding that nobody else has immortality. Now you can call it whatever you will or whatever, but he's eternal. He said he inhabiteth eternity. That's the thing, as he goes on to say here, that separates between God and men is the eternal nature of God. You're not eternal. You had a beginning. And except by the grace of God, you'll have an end. Who only hath immortality. Now, I know that it is a popular thing, and it is even entertained by many who believe the Bible, and I'm not trying to be controversial about it, who say that men are immortal. And they're going to live on somewhere. Well, I don't know that I find that in the scripture. Again, the Lord made man a living soul. But the Lord also told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he did not die. His body did not die. But he died, according to what Scripture says. So, you know, I don't know. And all I'm saying is this. That men are finite creatures. They're made from the dust of the ground, and to the dust they shall return. Apart from the grace of God, they'll stay in the dirt. Now, I've said enough about that, and I don't want to, you know, stir up too much trouble. But anyway, because this is not about men, because it's speaking about God. And it don't matter what you believe about men, whether you think they got an immortal soul or whatever you think about them, that really is immaterial, because this is the one thing that we know for an absolute fact that is true. That he has immortality. And he dwells in the light to which no man can approach. Now, most men think they can just talk to God anytime they get ready. They think they can just know God. Well, everybody thinks something about God, don't they? I mean, if you ask, most people I said that believed in God, they believe something about him. I mean, they think they can know him. They think they can lay down at night and talk to him. Scripture doesn't indicate that to be true. To whom no man can approach. You can't approach unto God. I mean, how are you going to come into his presence? You can't without a mediator. You can't without an advocate. You can't, because he's inapproachable. He dwells in light to which no man can approach. Whom no man hath seen. Now that's a mysterious thing, is it not? No man hath seen God in any time. That's what the Scripture says. And yet, Jesus Christ has come and dwelt among men, and we have seen him. And he said to Philip, he said, Philip, if I've been so long with you and you hadn't known who I am, he said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Because he's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Now, you know, if you may have a real good, way to explain that. I don't. He's an invisible God, and yet he has appeared unto men as he saw fit in his own times. But no man can approach to him. It's not up to men. It's not in their power. They can't see him. Never have seen him. Whom no man hath seen. Nor can see. His glory excels men so far that you can't comprehend it. Think about it just for a moment. You can't comprehend the concept of eternity at all. Oh, I know you say, well, it goes on and on and on. But the only way you're thinking about that is thinking about it in terms of time. Because there ain't no time in eternity. And only God dwells there. See, we're finite creatures. We had a beginning, and like I said, we can have an end according to the purpose of God. Whom no man hath seen, nor can see. You can't see him. To whom be power and honor ever and power everlasting. Amen. That's a good place to say amen, I think, because I don't think what else can you say. I mean, that if that doesn't take your breath away, to think about that. I don't know, all the years that I was raised up in the church, I don't know if anybody ever read that passage of Scripture to me. I guess they probably did, and I probably read it myself. But I know one time, my breath was taken away the first time I read that. I said, I thought I knew. I was like Job. See, Job knew about God, didn't he? I mean, he discussed God with all his friends. And his friends, they told him their ideas, and they had it all figured out. And Job was way ahead of them. But, see, there came a day when the Lord said, Job, Here I am. And Job said, Lord, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Because you see, Job realized he didn't know anything. And brethren, if we learn nothing else in our lives, I hope we learn this. We know nothing as we ought to know. Now, by the grace of God, he teaches us many things. The Spirit of God sent to teach us anything. But you know, when he has taught us everything, we have to confess we don't know anything. I mean, compared to the vastness and the glory of the Almighty God, we're as a speck of dust, or less than a speck of dust. I mean, he said the nations, think about it, the congregated peoples of the nations of the earth are as the dust of the balance. In other words, when you're going to weigh something, and you they used to have these scales where they had a certain weight over here, and then they would balance it out. Now, they didn't take a rag and wipe the dust off of the little plate that was holding the stuff, did they? Why? Didn't amount to anything. Well, the nations of the earth are as the dust of the balance. They don't amount to anything. How much less the individual man? And what does the Lord say? Or what does the Scriptures tell us? Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? We're awed at the grace of Almighty God that he would come down and dwell among such as we are. He made man lower than the angels. And see, that's another thing. See, the realm of God's creation is so far beyond our thought. Men look at what they see around and say, man, this is God created all this. And he did. But think of what he created that we don't have any idea about. I mean, you don't know anything about the angels. And there's multitudes of them. I mean, you don't know anything about the spiritual realm of things that took place. And that's all stuff that God made in his own time. And you may never know anything about it. People say, oh, well, when we die, we'll know all things. No, you won't know all things because you can't know all things because you're finite. You'll never know all things. You'll know exactly what God wants you to know. And you won't be lacking in anything that you need to know. The Lord's gracious and kind. And he's most surely demonstrated his graciousness and kindness in sending his own son to die for sinners, did he not? Because why did he? Why should he? I mean, he dwells in the light to which no man can approach, and yet it pleased God to redeem a people that he chose in Christ out of this sinful world, rebellious creatures every one, but a merciful God who is the Savior of sinners. Thankfully, he has given us a mind to see and know those things.